Turn your Bibles again to 2 Timothy, our scripture we read together, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In this passage of scripture, we have three metaphors, or illustrations, or word pictures of the Christian life. Of course, the first one we read about there already is that of a soldier. That's in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But also, there's two other word pictures of the Christian life we have in verse 5 is that of an athlete. He says, verse 5, and if a man also strive for the mastery, that means compete in the competition, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Then in verse 6, we have the metaphor, the illustration of the Christian life as a farmer. He used the word husbandman, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then Paul, to this young man called Timothy, he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So here the Apostle Paul speaks to a young man, a preacher, his name Timothy, and he uses three metaphors about the Christian life. He begins that of a soldier, the athlete, then he concludes about a farmer. But since tomorrow is Veterans Day, I'd like for us to look at that metaphor on that of being a soldier. In fact, so much of Scripture uses military terms to talk about the Christian life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, speaking to Timothy, they said, thou mightest war a good warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Ephesians 6, 11, it says, put ye on the whole armor of God. So much of the Bible refers to the Christian life as a war, a battle, and refers to the believer as a soldier. So I'd like to talk about three things about a soldier this morning. I hope you write them down. We're going to look at the recruitment of a soldier, then the responsibilities of a soldier, then the rewards of a soldier. If you would please, if you hold your finger in Timothy, now go to Acts chapter 16. I want to show you where Timothy, this young man, was recruited as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Acts 16 and verse 1, please. Acts 16 and verse 1. The Lord's army is much like the U.S. Army. It is a volunteer army. Will we enlist in his army at our own will? And here's a young man called Timothy that evidently Paul saw much in his life and enlisted him in God's army. Chapter 16, verse 1. Look at it, please. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Talking about Paul. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. It goes on to talk about Timothy, which was well reported by the brethren that was at Lystra and Iconium. In verse 3, him, talking about Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. But I want you to notice several things about Timothy here. First of all, Timothy was already a disciple of Christ. It says there in verse 1, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. But also, Timothy had a good testimony for Christ. He says in verse 2, was well reported by the brethren. But now he's recruited for the service of Jesus Christ as a soldier. In verse 3, the phrase him, would Paul have to go forth with him? The word go forth means to take to the field as a soldier. So here Timothy is now enlisted in God's army to serve the Lord. Now, what are some motivations God gives us to serve him or to enlist in his army? Interesting, I was looking on the website this week. It's called Task and Purpose, a military and veterans-focused digital media company. And they gave reasons why men and women today enlist in the U.S. Army. Since no longer in a draft, they have to offer incentive to people to enlist. Here's the top five reasons why people enlist in the U.S. Army, the U.S. service, military. The first one is called adventure and travel. They want to travel around the world and become adventurous, so they join the military. Number two is the benefits. And yes, there are good benefits of a person who is a veteran. Number three was job stability and pay. Number four was escaping a negative environment. Evidently, they had a negative environment at home. They wanted to have something more positive, so they joined the military. And number five, number five was job training, in which the military does train young men and women in many different areas. But I went on and read. I thought this interesting. They had reasons why not to join the Army. or join, excuse me, the military. The first one, you don't join the military if you want to get rich. They may pay well, but you can't get rich in the military. The next one I thought was interesting. If you want to have control of where you're going to live, they live all over the place, but they have no control or say so. They go where the military sends them. The next one, I like this one, is if you don't like being told what to do, don't join the military. Some time ago, there was a young person had a horrible life background and very rebellious and didn't like to be told what to do. And as soon as he turned 18, he joined the military. And I asked him why. He said, "I'm tired of being told what to do." I said, "Oh, you're in a big surprise." And the last one I thought was interesting, another reason why not to join the military. If you don't like to exercise, don't join the military. So Christian, what would God have to use as an incentive to you to enlist in his army? What motivation would he have to give you to serve him in this world? They give you three that are very common, but yet they're so true. Three motivation God gives us to serve him. The first one is God's mercies. God's mercy. A familiar passage, Romans 12, 1. Many of you know this by heart. Paul said to Christians, "I beseech you, beg, implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable," what? Service. Here's a call to believers to enlist in God's service. And he does it on the basis of God's mercies. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," because of God's mercies, compassions he had upon you in salvation, Paul said you ought to enlist in his service and serve him, live a holy and acceptable life. God's mercies. Is God not giving us what we deserve? How many are grateful God didn't give you what you deserve? Boy, at Calvary, God gave Jesus what we deserve. The suffering, the anguish, the pain he went through, you deserved, but he took upon himself because of God's mercy. And right there should be sufficient to have all believers to enlist in God's service. Number two, the second motivation, incentive to enlist in God's service is God's love. God's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," means motivates, compels us, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." In other words, Paul uses God's love as a motivation for you not to live for yourself, but to live for Christ. So another motivation for the child of God to enlist into God's service is the love of God. God committeth his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here it is, love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can go on and on, but God's love is a compelling incentive to enlist in God's service. Number three, the third motivation to enlist in God's service is God's recognition. God's recognition. John 12, 26. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, him will my Father," what? "Honor." My friend, the God of heaven will honor you if you serve him. We're going to talk more about that in a moment and how he does that. But what three compelling incentives for you to enlist in the service of God is the mercy of God, the love of God, and the recognition of God. But let me give you now some areas of service. Now, the obvious one we all know is in the church. Is not a church an area where we can serve the Lord? Yes, it is. But so many people think, many Christians think, that's my area of service. But in all reality, everything you do should be looked upon as an area of service unto your God. The first place, by the way, let me ask you this. Where should it be the priority place of our service, God, be? In the home. In the home. But here's what's sad. Many people go home and they live differently than they do in the church. Because in the church, that's why I serve the Lord. My friend, you serve the Lord in the home, or you should. Go with me now to Ephesians 5, please. Let me show you different areas of service Scripture gives us. As a soldier for Christ, the home is where we should begin to serve the Lord. Ephesians 5, first of all, you can serve as a husband, the husband of the home. God gives specific instruction how to serve him and live for him. In the home, Ephesians 5, 25, page 1649, if you use the church Bible. The reason I cover these is because so many Christians look that as I go to church, that's where I serve God. I work in Awana. I sing in the choir. I work in the nursery. I work with Good News Club. That's where I serve the Lord. And wonderful. These are good areas. But service for God should begin in the home. And yet so many young people have rejected their parents' faith in Christianity because what they saw at home was not what they saw at the church. And that your Christianity should be best reflected and displayed in the home. How can I do that as a husband? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. The word love here, by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Do you realize no place in the Bible the wife has ever commanded to love her husband? No place. Now, it does say in Titus, the older woman does teach the young woman how to love their wives. Husband, excuse me. But five times the man's commanded to love his wife. It's not an option. It's a command. Because love is not an emotion. Love is an action word. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands, you want to serve the Lord? Begin at home and how you treat your wife. That's where it begins. Now wives, serve as a wife. Look in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So the way the wife can serve the Lord in the home is by being submissive to her husband. Then Paul concludes, focusing on both, in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So husband and wives, an area of service unto God begins in the home. The husband loving his wife and the wife submission and reverence her husband. But it doesn't stop there. Go to chapter 6, please. Another area of service is as a parent to your children. Chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, your position as a father is just as much active service to the Lord as a person who sings the choir on Sunday morning. Your position as a husband in the home is just as much service as a person out going door to door giving the gospel out. It's an area of service unto the Lord. But also, he speaks to parents, but he speaks to children. Teenagers, look in verse 1, chapter 6. Children, which involves teenagers, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. So look up here, please. The first place of service, if we want to enlist in God's service and do so because of his mercy, because of his love, and because of one day he'll honor me for doing so, it ought to begin in the home. And husband, there's no greater, more important way to serve your God than the way you treat your wife. And women, there's no greater way to serve your God than the way you reverence and respect your husband and submit to him. And children, there's no greater way to serve your God in heaven and you obey and honor your parents. And parents, no greater way to serve the Lord than to bring your children up in the ways of the Lord. But it goes on now, not only the place of service in the home, but as an employee. Look in verse 5, please, of chapter 6. He used the word servants and masters, which could apply to employees and employers. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto who? You know, boy, it'd make a big difference how Christians would work on the workforce and place employed if they saw it as unto the Lord. It goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of what? I can remember a visual effect of people serving with eye service. When I was in Bible college, I worked at a public supermarket. I was a bag boy. Back then, they let you tip you. Most of my pay was tips from the people taking out the groceries. Public stopped that. But what I'm trying to say is we had many college students working as bag boys, and our boss was named Mr. Martin. They referred to him as the taskmaster because he was strict and he made you work. And when he was out front watching, boy, the bag boys would run back and forth. They worked hard because they worked with eye service. But when Mr. Martin was gone, they kind of slowed down, did a little bit less. And so many Christian employees work hard when the boss is watching out of eye service. But our work should be eye service, not to our boss, but the one in heaven who's watching us all the time, doing as the will of God. The best employee where you work ought to be a Christian. And that's where you can serve the Lord. As an employee, in fact, in verse 9, talks about the employers. Use the word masters, and ye masters, do the same things to them. I would do it as unto the Lord. Forbear threatening, knowing that your master also, which is in heaven. Every boss one day stand before his boss in heaven, give an account how he did to his employees. So we'll talk about areas of service. We're talking about recruitment. God uses, in fact, Scripture uses, to recruit you to his service because God's mercies, because of God's love, and because one day he's going to recognize you personally for what you did for him. We saw the areas of service, the home, the place of employment, and no doubt the church itself. Number two, now look at the responsibilities of a soldier. Go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. The scripture we read together at the beginning, our scripture text, there are three responsibilities of a soldier here, the believer serving in God's service. The first one is called endure hardness. In verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? Well, notice the characteristics of a good soldier, one who endures hardness. The word endure means persevere, persist, not quit. Hardness means difficulties, troubles, afflictions. Interesting. Soldiers often endure great adversities, taken from their homes and friends, exposed to cold or heat or storms or fatiguing marches, sometimes destitute of food. They are often compelled to endure as much as human frame can bear, and many even unto death. If for reward of the country's sake they're willing to do this, the soldier of the cross should be willing to do that for the Savior's sake. In other words, endure hardness. Now take that and apply that to the areas of service. How about the home? Husbands, is it always easy to love your wife? Is it always easy to be a good husband? To treat them kindly and take care of them as well. So he said, sometimes, Pastor, it's quite hard. Endure hardness. Wives, is it always easy to submit to your husband? Is it always to show reverence, respect to him? Chances are it's not, but it says endure what? Some of you got some really taskmasters for a boss. But you want to be a good testimony. Oh, Pastor, if you had a boss like mine, it's so hard. Endure hardness. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persist. Representing Christ, endure hardness. Number two, the second responsibility is freedom from entanglement. Freedom from entanglement. Verse 4, it says, no man that warreth, that goes off to battle, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangleth means to entwine, interweave, or involve. Just as a soldier is called to duty, is severed from normal affairs of civilian life, so also must a good Christian soldier refuse to get entangled with the things of this world. As a pastor over the years, I've seen so many people sit right where you're at, involved with this church, in every activity, every service are here, doing wonderful things for God, who are now doing nothing for God. Not because of sin in their lives, not because they got caught up in some wickedness, because they got so entangled with the things of the affairs of life. They have no time to serve the Lord. And Satan will use the material possessions of this world to lure you away from Christ. And again, it's not necessarily wrong to have these things, but you get so involved having them, you no longer possess them, but they possess you. And to be a good soldier, you got to be careful not to entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. And many times you have to say no. Many times you have to say, I'm not going to have that, though I want it so bad, because if I do that, it's going to keep me from serving the Lord. So many Christians work on weekends because they want to buy a bigger house. They want to get a newer car. Therefore, they have no time in the house of God because they overcome and attach and mingle with the affairs of this life. The third reason, responsibility of a soldier. The first one, endure hardness. The second one was freedom from entanglement. The last one is to please the commander. To please the commander. Look whether you would please in the latter part of verse 4 there. It says that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Why should I endure hardness? Why should I keep on keeping on in my home as a family and as a husband, as a wife? Why should I not throw in the towel? Why should I endure hardness to please your commander? Why should I endure my job and be the best testimony possible there to please your commander? And why should I not allow the things of this world to entangle me and keep me from serving the Lord? Because I want to please the God of heaven, my commander there. So those are responsibilities. Lastly, we saw the recruitment. Now come here, please. Yeah, will you listen? What does God use? What does Scripture use to motivate you to enlist in His service? What were they? Number one, God's mercy. Number two is what? God's love. Number three, God's recognition. Now, let's look at the recognition God gives us. We're going to talk about number three, the rewards of being a soldier. We saw the recruitment. We saw the responsibilities. Now the rewards. A verse we looked at already, Scripture says, God will honor those who serve Him. John 12:26, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Just think of that. The God of heaven honoring you because of your service unto the Lord. We tried in a momentary way to honor our veterans for their service in our country. My friend, God's going to honor you for eternity for your service in His service unto Him. So God will reward His servants. Here's a verse I want to read to you. Time will not permit. Turn to Matthew 16:27. Listen to this verse. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. That means some of you have greater recognition from God than others, because it's based upon the works, the things you do for Christ. It's according to your works, but God will reward every man. But I want you to notice, first of all, God will not forget your service. So often today, people will say our country's forgot their veterans. Many of them are homeless, many don't have any jobs, and that may or may not be true. But I want you to understand something. God will not forget your service. He will not forget. The Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget your work or labor or love. So how does God honor you? Remember, for whom the Lord, if you serve the Lord, He'll what? Honor you? How does He do this? Let me give you a couple ways. There's many ways, but time will not permit. First of all, those who serve the Lord will rule and reign with Him one day in His kingdom. Will rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. Matthew 25:21. Most of these verses are on the screen. His Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you what? Ruler. When Christ returns to this earth, He'll establish His kingdom called the millennial. And those of you that serve the Lord now, He'll honor you by allowing you to rule with Him in His kingdom. Not only rule, but it also says reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, about to suffer in hardship, which you endure, it says, we shall also reign with Him. So the Lord will honor me if I serve Him. He'll do so when He establishes the kingdom. I can reign with Him. I can rule with Him in His kingdom. But another way I want you to notice is also those that serve Him will receive an abundant entrance. When we enter heaven, some will enter more abundantly than others, more richly than others. Here's a verse. Listen to it. 1 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means some of you have a more abundant entrance than others. All that trust Christ will enter heaven. That's secure. But some will have a greater abundance entrance than others. And let me give you two examples of an abundant entrance. The first one was a man by the name of Stephen. You heard of Stephen? He's the first martyr for Jesus Christ. Interesting, Acts chapter 7, Stephen was preaching the gospel. The Jews didn't like it, so they took up stones to cast him, and they stoned him to death. But as his life was fleeing from his body, it said, Acts 7:55, he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Interesting. Every other time that Jesus is mentioned at the right hand of the Father, you know what He's doing? He's sitting. But now, He's standing. Why? In honor of Stephen, who gave his life for Him. He's given Stephen a standing ovation. I don't know about you, If the Lord would come in, I'd be happy to stand for him. But those who give their lives for Christ, as you enter God's presence, God stands for you. What a recognition. Another person that received an abundant entrance is Paul. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Paul received an abundant entrance into the presence of God because of his service for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1677. When Paul wrote this, by the way, this is called a prison epistle. Paul was in prison. Paul had been sentenced to death by the Roman government. In fact, he was waiting for the execution to be carried out. And notice what he said in verse 6 in reference to this execution of his death. He said, "For I am now ready to be," what? "To be offering his life for Christ. And the time of my departure," going to heaven, "is at hand." Notice what Paul said, "I fought a good fight," a soldier. "I finished my course," an athlete. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." What an abundant entrance. A crown will be given unto Paul for his service for him. But now I want you to notice, when Paul was in prison, there was a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier that Paul worked with. And he's mentioned two other times in Scripture that Paul relied upon to minister to him while he was in prison. His name was Demas. You heard of Demas? But I want you to notice in verse 6. Now he's speaking to Timothy. Verse 9. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath," what? "Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica." The word "forsaken" means to utterly abandon, with the idea of leaving or deserting someone in dire situation. Here Paul's in prison. He was about ready to die. And many times the Roman government allowed people to come to minister to their needs while they're in prison. And he counted on a man named Demas. Demas served the Lord. He's mentioned two other times as a fellow soldier, labor for Christ. And now he deserted. He went AWOL. He left the ministry. And he deserted Paul, and Paul needed him the most. Timothy, do all diligence come to me, because Demas hath forsaken me. Interesting. Sake of time, I can't go into it. But I looked on the web of different discharge the military gives to people, and military veterans. And based upon your discharge determines what kind of benefits you get from serving. Of course, the highest one was an honorable discharge. And those who get that, all the benefits of the military is offered to them when they are discharged. But the one, the worst of all, and there were five of them, the worst of all was called dishonorable discharge. And they don't get any benefits because of that. And one of the causes for dishonorable discharge was desertion, to go AWOL, to leave. Demas did that in the ministry. And how I've seen over the years, so many Christians who are doing great things for God go AWOL, desert the ministry. Whatever the reasons why, now doing nothing for Christ. And remember the verse in the book of Matthew we saw? "He shall come and shall reward every man according to their," what? "Works." I wonder how many Christians are going to lose out on so many rewards they could have had because they deserted the ministry. My friend, God reward those who serve him. It has nothing to do with entrance in heaven. But so many Christians will miss out what they could have had in benefits of serving the Lord because they stop. My Christian friend, whatever position you're in, endure hardness. Don't allow yourself to be entangled with the things of this world, that you may please the one who's chosen to be a soldier. Close your Bibles, please. In other words, Christian, be faithful. Keep on keeping on. Over the years, I've seen so many reasons why I ought to quit. Why I say, I've had enough. This is just going too much. But I, by the grace of God, I say, I want to hang in there. Because I want to hear God say one day to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Husband, are you ready to throw in the towel? Are you ready to give up in your marriage? Hang in there. Endure hardness. Wife, are you ready to quit? Endure hardness. Hang in there. And one day you hear your Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How about on the job? You can't stand that boss any longer. But you know God's called you there. That's where he put you. Endure hardness, that you may please the one who's chosen to be a soldier. I encourage you to fulfill the responsibilities of a good soldier. Let's close with this. Remember that one of the motivations to enlist was the love of God. And Paul said, because Christ died for all, then we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. Jesus Christ died for all. Someone said this, Jesus Christ paid a debt he did not owe, because we have a debt that we owe that we cannot pay. What do you mean, Pastor? Jesus Christ paid a debt he did not owe, because we owe a debt that we cannot pay. What is a debt that we owe that we cannot pay? It's a debt of sin. Interesting, in the Lord's Prayer, how does he refer to sin? Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin is a debt. Because you've sinned, you owe a debt to God. And that debt, the payment for sin, is death. Why does a person, when he dies, he goes to hell? The Bible said he spends all eternity in hell. Why? Because he goes there to pay on the debt. The debt is never paid. If he was there 1,000 years in hell and the debt was paid, had let him go, it was paid. But he goes there to pay on the debt. My friend, Jesus Christ did in 6 hours on the cross what you cannot do in all hell of eternity. He paid the debt. The last thing he said on the cross, it is finished. Think about that. Think of all the suffering that you would experience in hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity, and compact it in 1 6-hour package and put it on one person. That's what Jesus suffered on the cross. But let's don't stop there. He didn't not only pay for your sin, he paid for the sins of the world. Take the sins of all humanity and the suffering they deserve for all eternity as a package and compress it in a 6-hour period on one person. That's what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. My friend, the love of Christ ought to compel you to serve him. He did that for you. He paid a debt he didn't owe, because you have a debt that you owe that you cannot pay. My friend, what a motivation to serve him. And Christian, because of his mercy, because of his love, you ought to serve the Lord the rest of your life. Do it unto him. But if you're here today and you never trusted Christ as Savior, my friend, God loves you just the way you are. He loved you so much, he sent his son to pay the debt that you owe to God. He died for you, he's buried and rose again. And God offers you eternal life, free, at the expense of his son. He paid the price for you, that you can go to heaven. If you never trusted Christ, would you do it today? Maybe as a Christian, in one sense, you've been like Demas. You've deserted. You may show up in church occasionally, but what you do for the Lord is very little. You once did so much for the Lord, but now you're doing so little. I encourage you, rededicate yourself to serve the God who loves you, who showed mercy to you. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to those that know Christ as Savior. In one sense, honoring the day tomorrow of Veterans Day, for us to see ourselves in the illustration of Scripture that God calls upon, that we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. We saw the incentives to join the service, his mercy, his love, one day his recognition. We saw the responsibilities, and we saw the rewards. My friend, if you choose to serve the Lord, the Father will honor you. And one day you'll stand before the Lord and hear, if you serve him faithfully, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I encourage you to be faithful. Whatever position, whatever service you're in, be faithful. As unto the Lord, serve him, that you may hear him say, well done, one day. But as we close, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you're not certain heaven's your home, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, is a gift given freely at the expense of Christ. Because he paid the debt he did not owe. He died for you, was buried and rose again. You can have a home in heaven. And you can trust his son to be your savior and have eternal life. If you've never did that before, why not do it right now? You can leave this service knowing heaven's your home, knowing you've been forgiven, knowing you have eternal life, if you would place your dependence, your trust in Christ as the one who died for you to take you to heaven. If you have not done that before, would like to do it, let me close in prayer. And maybe as I close in prayer, you talk to God in your own thoughts and pray along with me to place your trust in Christ as your Savior. So if you're not certain heaven's your home, you've never trusted Christ, I'd like to get it settled today, pray this prayer with me as we conclude our service. Talk to God in your own thoughts and maybe just say something like this. Say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that Jesus, your Son, was punished in my place. The judgment that I deserve, he took upon himself. I believe when he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again, just like the Bible teaches. And right here today, realizing I cannot save myself. I want to trust Christ to save me, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here today. As heads are bowed and eyes still closed, my friend, did you put your trust in Christ, your Savior, today? Did you do that just a few moments ago with me? If you did, I'd like to know that. I like to pray for those who made that decision. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I'd like to, in just a moment, ask you to raise your hand if you did that. Raise your hand does not save you. My prayer for you does not save you. Christ saves you when you trust him. But if you did that today for the first time, allow me to include you in my closing prayer. Well, no one look around. Just if you were right, slip your hand real high in case you did that today. Raise your hand and say, Pastor, I trusted Christ. Would you pray for me and win it all today? Here's my hand, Pastor. Please pray for me this morning. Anyone at all? Heads bowed and eyes still closed. Christian, who are you living for? Paul said the love of Christ constrained him to live for Christ. Are you living for yourself? Are you living for the Lord? Husbands, are you living for yourself? Are you living for the Lord by loving your wife? Wives, are you living for yourself? Or living for the Lord by being submissive to your husband? I encourage you to see your home, your place of employment, a place of service just as much as the church itself. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to enlist into your service, the motivations we have to do so, and one day the recognition we'll receive by doing so. Help us, Father, to be found faithful unto you in whatever area of service you call us to. In Christ's name we pray, amen.